Everyone, good morning. It's good to be able to share with you again this morning. We've been working through the armour of God mentioned in Ephesians chapter 6. And this morning we're moving on to the concept of faith. Today I'm hoping we can spend some time exploring a small part of one of the most misunderstood, complex, loaded terms in the New Testament. We're going to be asking, what is faith? Here's what a bunch of trendy people, we're going to watch a wee video, a bunch of trendy people were asked on the streets of London to answer this question of what is faith. And I thought the answers were quite interesting.
I don't know.
Do you want to answer that?
You can take that away.
It's difficult to describe, I guess, unless you felt it. I guess it's like love or something like that.
It's a belief in something which can't be proven.
Trust in something.
This is just a belief in something that you can't touch with your hands.
I'm not big on faith. I'm not really sure.
I have no idea.
Faith, I think, is a belief without the necessity of evidence.
It's something that comes from within, and it's just something that helps you keep going.
I guess it comes from a need to rely on something for the things which we can't understand.
Faith to me has made me more caring, I think, as a Christian, we're taught to give to the poor a lot. It's a very important thing.
I put my faith in God. Yeah.
It can be in God or other people, friends.
Well, a lot of people turn to faith when something devastating happened to their life, when something bad happens.
The only time I ever really put my faith in something, if it's something really important, like if I'm praying for someone in my family or if someone's ill or in my day-to-day life, I don't really think about it at all.
Something good that happens in your life or something bad that happens in your life forces you to look for something else or look for a reason for something. And people always want reasons for something.
I want you to understand that there are things greater than us, that we can't touch and feel everything, that it kind of makes having faith in something that much easier, you know?
But I think that there's definitely something out there.
So I wonder how you would answer that question of what is faith. When I first moved to Stirling, we had the hassle and the adventure of figuring out where we should go for all of our different needs. You know, when you move to a new place, you'll have been through this maybe yourself, you have to go somewhere and figure out, where are we going to go for fish and chips? Who does the best fish and chips? I wasn't looking for an answer. Who's a reliable mechanic? You go around, you try and figure out who can you trust and who's not going to rip you off. Finding a barber, that was the most stressful one. It's a really problematic one because you have to spend some time looking around at people before asking their opinions. You need to look at someone and think, I'm going to ask that person, and I'm not going to ask that person for who is a good barber. So I ended up going to this barber's, excellent barber's, this massive gentleman from overseas who didn't speak much English. And I sat down in the chair. He asked me what I wanted. I said, 3 back and sides. That's what I always say, 3 back and sides. He said, 3? I said, yes, 3. So that was okay. He adjusted his razor to the number 3 setting, and his hand started coming towards me when I suddenly thought maybe 3 is the only part that he understood of what I said. Maybe I'm going to start this new job at Stirling Baptist with a skinhead, and it's not going to give me the right impression. So when the razor was inches from my head, I suddenly had to stop him, just to clarify, just in the back and the sides. And he just looked down at me with no emotion at all, and he just said, have faith. And then it was at this moment that I realised that going to the barbers in Stirling was going to be this spiritual experience for me. And I thought, maybe this is what true faith really looks like. This awkwardly, quietly sitting, hoping that no one shaves your hair off. Maybe that's what faith is like. Then, recently, I was putting out chairs for a meeting. There was about 20 people expected to come to this meeting, so I put out about 20 chairs. And someone came in, and they looked at how many chairs I'd put out. They said, is that as many chairs as you're putting out? Ye of little faith, they said. I'm going to be honest with you. Up until that point in my life, when I'd been putting out chairs for a meeting, I'd just been thinking, people might want to sit down on the chairs. That's as much as I really had thought it through. I hadn't realised that my chair moving would be the stark indicator of my severe lack of faith. And I thought maybe that's what faith is. Maybe it's just this wishful thinking that more people are going to come to a meeting than actually will come. Maybe that's what faith is. Someone showed me a letter recently they'd received in a mail shot from a notable Christian leader. I use that term in its loosest possible sense. This letter they'd received, it asked, the person writing it had asked their readers to, in faith, double the amount that they would give to his organisation. It didn't say to prayerfully consider how much they gave. It just said, do it in faith. I thought maybe that's what faith is. Maybe it's just this sort of reckless being irresponsible stewards of our resources. Although I doubt that's real faith either. You see, many of us can get into trouble when we approach faith in the wrong way. You might remember the exercise, the trust fall. You might have seen someone do it, you might have done it yourself. A popular exercise to increase faith in one another. One person closes their eyes and they fall backwards, and there's meant to be someone who catches them before they hit the ground. And it's this expression of faith for someone else. It normally goes to plan. But here's one of my favourite videos of it not going to plan.
Close your eyes and just fall down, okay? Don't worry.
Okay, then Lauren's going to catch you. Okay, it's called the trust fall. Okay, trust fall. Ready, set, go.
You can watch that about 1,000 times and it's still funny. See, when we misuse faith, we can end up falling flat on our face, as that person did. When we misuse faith, things don't go well. But when we take up faith properly, it becomes this incredible blessing. In Ephesians 6, we've looked at the different pieces of the armour of God. We're on the fourth piece of armour, where Paul says this to his readers. He's talking about how if you're going to be a Christian, it's going to involve a battle. It's not easy. And for this battle, you're going to need certain armour. He says in verse 16, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. This morning I want to tell you about a shield, and I want to tell you about one story. Last week I was making some critical comments about my wife, it turns out, so this, I'm not sure if it's connected, but this week my dad brought me a shield. Here it is. This is from a place in Callander where they've got a real Roman mannequin that you can have, which is actually now sitting in my parents' living room for their small group as they study the armour of God. And my mum says it terrifies her every time she walks into the living room, which is lots of fun. There are two shields used by the Roman army. I'll put it down here just now. There are two shields used by the Roman army. The one Paul is referencing in Ephesians chapter 6 is not the small round one, it's this one here. It's the large one. And the bigger, the better when it came to this shield. This is the shield you needed if your captain was leading you forward to take new ground from the enemy. This is the shield that stopped you from getting pinned down or held back, but allowed you to follow your captain into new and dangerous places with confidence and protection. These shields were made up of planks of wood fused together. The wood was then covered by canvas, and then covered by leather, and then iron was built into the center and the edges. These shields were built like doors. They were big enough that they were capable of covering the whole body of a Roman soldier when they were used properly. These shields also had hooks on the side, interestingly enough, which allowed them to be hooked together. You may remember from your school days this picture here of the tortoise formation, which created a strong shell around and above them. You see, enemies tried to counter these shields by using flaming darts. These were kind of javelin-sized darts. Enemies would coat the end in pitch and then set them on fire, and then they would usually throw them at the soldiers. Sometimes they would even launch them by it with a catapult, the hope being that the shield would catch fire and then the soldier would be unable to take the ground and the whole unit would be weaker as a result. But the Roman soldiers could depend on their shields more than that. Soldiers would dip their shields into water before going up against these flaming darts so that their shell was damp and dense. More than that, the shields were actually built with a gap between layers so that the flaming darts could penetrate far enough into the shield to then be extinguished. These shields may sound primitive to us today, but more than any other piece of equipment that we'll talk about, it was these shields which allowed the Roman army to keep moving forward. These shields combined with a well-trained force who knew how to use them and when to use them, that allowed these soldiers to take new ground and ultimately that army to take so much of the then known world. Paul says to his readers, he says to us, what the shield is to a Roman soldier, that's what faith is to a Christian. Okay, it's the history lesson over. We're going to spend the rest of our time together looking at Luke chapter 5. If you've got a Bible, you can turn there. It'll appear on the screen as well. Luke chapter 5. You're going to play the part of Simon Peter, and the people around you are going to play the part of the crowd, and Christian friends are going to be the other fishermen. I'll be the narrator. I'll do all the talking, don't worry. It says this, Luke chapter 5, starting at verse 1. It says, on one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him, this is Jesus, to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake Gennesaret, which is Galilee, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. So you're Simon. Here's what we know about your character at this stage. You're married. You have a family who are reliant upon you to provide. Your mother-in-law is living in your home. She's sick with fever. You're a fisherman and have been out all night working hard to catch fish, but have caught absolutely nothing. It's now morning. You're discouraged. You're worried. You're tired. You're wanting to go home to your bed. You're on the beach washing your nets after a wasted night when things get even worse. The peaceful beach is invaded by a crowd of excited people, swarming all around, and then someone jumps into your boat. And you go over to realize it isn't just a member of the crowd, it's this Jesus that everyone has been talking about. It's this Jesus who's been going from town to town, teaching and preaching and causing commotion everywhere he goes. And this Jesus who you've never met before, he turns to you and he asks you to put the boat out into the shallows. And so out of curiosity, you do so, and Jesus begins to teach and to tell stories and to reveal truths about the kingdom of heaven. And you're on the boat. You have a front row seat. You have a front row seat to the single greatest communicator of all time. You have a front row seat to hear the deepest, most profound truths delivered in the most imaginative, insightful ways. You have a front row seat to witness the power of Jesus teaching, how every word has this Holy Spirit-filled impact. And from the following verses, I think it's fair to say that in this time, a faith grows within you. It's a small faith, but an invaluable faith. And then Jesus sees your faith and he loves it so much that he thinks to himself, wouldn't it be great if that faith was even bigger? He thinks, through listening to the word of God, Simon has gained an insight into who I am, but I'm going to give him an opportunity to get an even bigger picture of who I am. At this point, Simon is where many of us have been. You might know this place. We've listened to the great sermons. We've read great books. Intellectually, we agree. We believe. We have a faith. But there is a limit to how big that faith can grow while it stays stuck in books. It's a limit to how big the faith can grow when it is restricted to the pews. Well, it stays restricted to the shallow waters. So when Jesus had finished speaking, he turns to you and Jesus says, he says to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Jesus wants to grow Simon's faith, and so he says, let's give that faith a job. Let's get that faith moving. It's time to put out into the deep. You see, the word Paul uses for faith in Ephesians 6, it's not simply a sitting down, listening faith. It's not purely an intellectual faith. It's not the same as belief. It's belief in action. It's belief with legs. It's not the same as saving faith. The Greek word that Paul uses means it's also an active faith. The faith mentioned here is not saving faith, but rather a living faith, a trust in the promises and the power of God. Remember this shield that we have here, it's designed to allow us to move forward, to take new ground as our captain leads us. I wish I had time to demyth all of the things that people say about faith, but faith is not having a positive outlook, it's not knowing all the books of the Bible, it's not being able to tell people or recite complex theological doctrines. The faith that Paul is telling us to take up, here's the definition that I'm working from today, it's this: acting as if Christ is bigger than what is up against us. Which begs the question, how big is the Jesus that you believe in? How big is your view of Jesus? See, how big your faith becomes, how big your view of Jesus becomes, will be determined not primarily by the books you read or the sermons you listen to. It'll be determined by how you respond when Christ asks you to march forward with him into enemy territory. When he shows you the direction and the ground you have to take, when he clearly speaks to you through the power of the Holy Spirit, when you know Christ is asking you to act on something, to go somewhere or to do something, to give something up or to start doing something else, to make a certain change or a certain sacrifice. When you have heard his voice, not as some kind of mystical hunch, but when you have wisely measured it against the unchanging truths of Scripture and invited trusted Christians to discern with you and to weigh up with you. When, having done that, and you know in your spirit what Christ is asking you to do, your view of Christ, how big Christ is, will be determined in those moments by how you respond when he asks you to come out with him into deep waters. Jesus says to you, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon says two things in reply. Firstly, he says this. He says, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. Simon does not seem keen. It does not seem keen. This does not seem to him to be a good idea. There are a couple of obvious reasons for this. Firstly, you didn't fish during the day. Experienced fishermen knew that you had to fish this lake by night to have any chance of success. Secondly, you didn't fish in the deep of this lake. You had to fish in the shallows, and everybody knew that. Add to that the fact that he was exhausted from being out all night, having caught nothing. Add to that the fact that he now has an audience, and if he does this strange thing, the whole village will be watching and will always remember the time when he tried to fish at the wrong time of day and in the wrong part of the lake. Add to that the time it would take and the energy it would take, and he's already cleaned his nets. See, this was so different to Peter's own plans. You couldn't blame him if he hesitated. His respectability, his credibility, his time, his energy, his reputation could all be seriously damaged by this move. If he was to do this, he'd be putting himself in the firing line. Within moments, these flaming darts would be raining down on him. And he has this choice. Am I going to allow myself to be held back, or will I pick up this shield and press forward? Will I obey, or will I rationalize my way out of obedience? Will I make an excuse? There's always an excuse you can make for not doing what Christ asks us to do. You can say, Jesus, that is a great plan. Let's just tweak it a little bit. Like, let's just tweak the how and the where and the when. And let's just radically change every part of the plan. And then I think we'll really be on to something. Simon doesn't do that. Or there's the idea of Jesus, you're so good at teaching. And I'm quite a good fisherman. So how about we both play to our strengths and you be in charge of the preaching and I'll worry about the pesky fishing. You be in charge of the Sundays. I'll worry about those pesky Mondays. Simon doesn't do that either. See, the second thing that Simon says to Jesus, this is a statement that changes the course of Simon's entire life. He says, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets. Having acknowledged the firing arrows, having acknowledged the dangers and the difficulties, he then acknowledges that God's ways are not his ways. And he says, I'm going to pick up my shield and I'm going to move forward into the place where it's needed. In obedience, I'm going to the place where God has to come through for me. If I'm ever going to show my face in public again, Jesus, you're going to need to look after me here. He pushes out into the deep. And you can imagine the shouts from the crowd, the laughs from the shallows. See you later, Simon. Have fun fishing with the preacher. This is what happens when, in obedience, we act on what Christ calls us to do. The fiery arrows start coming, the criticisms, the worries, the inconveniences, the mockery. But we know how this story ends. When they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boats to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. Simon suddenly is standing in this place of victory, to the degree that those he'd left behind are now rushing out to the deep to catch up with him. And there is this cooperation, this unity between them that enables them all to be blessed through Simon's faith. There is this almost locking together of these shields as they work together and encourage each other. It's like on Friday night, many of you were there as our church and six other churches met together to pray and to worship and to come together in unity, linking together. And it's a powerful, powerful thing. So what was the effect on these fishermen? When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astounded at the catch of fish they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. See, the fish were not really the important thing. The benefit of Simon's journey out into the deep was not the amount of fish that he gained. It was the amount of faith that he gained. Remember our definition of faith. It's this acting as if Christ is bigger than what is up against us. How much bigger did Simon's view of Christ become as a result of going out into the deep? How much would he have missed out on if he hadn't picked up his shield of faith and moved forward? I was talking with someone recently who felt called to change their job, and they prayed about it for so long and they weighed it up and they spoke with people and they knew it was a risky move because it would change the quality of their life. But he was sharing with me how, having made this move, that he felt God was calling him to his family, have never been happier. His family have never been more content or closer. Alan Donison, who was here a few weeks ago, the president of the Baptist Union, he's speaking in Callander as well tonight. He's sharing there after a year of ministry out in Callander. I was speaking with him, he was talking, and he talked here a little bit as well about how he and his wife felt called to foster children, and it was very much something that wasn't in his plan. It was a situation, it brought situations with it which were daunting challenges. And he was sharing with me some of those challenges, but then he was sharing with me this faith that had grown in him. as God had continually proven himself to be faithful. I was talking with someone else who felt called to address an integrity issue at work, and they were sharing with me how awkward it had been and how risky and how problematic it had been in terms of his relationships with his, or how problematic he thought it was going to be in terms of his relationships with his colleagues and his employers. But he was sharing with me how, having done it, how having taken this step of faith, Christ had come through in an amazing way, and actually he'd gained more trust and more respect in his workplace having followed and having been obedient to Christ. So many people just now discovering afresh how faithful God is, and having their faith developed and their faith grown. See, we have this painting that Hannah's done for us, different paintings for each of the pieces of armour. And today we have this green shield. And I was speaking with Hannah and she was sharing with me how, I said, why is it green? She said, it's green because it grows. It's faith that gets bigger. The more you trust Christ to be big enough for one battle, the bigger he will be for the next and the next. The more we use this shield, the bigger it becomes. I wonder if you've read the Narnia stories, and there's one point in the books where Lucy turns to Aslan and she says, Aslan, you're bigger. And he says, that's because you are bigger. Every time you grow, you will find me bigger. My question for us this morning is, when was the last time our view of Christ got bigger? When was the last time Christ called us out into the deep waters, and we didn't just think about it, we didn't just talk about it, we didn't just compromise or rationalize our way out of obedience? When was the last time we let ourselves be in the position where Christ had to come through for us, when Christ had to show up? If you're sitting on the shore, if you're paddling in the shallows, if you hear Christ calling you out into deep waters, please know that he is so faithful. He will not take you where he will not equip you. He won't take you where he will not protect you. Proverbs 30, it says, he is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Finally, Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. See, Jesus wasn't finished with them yet. He had so much more in store for them, more victories for them to win, more ground for them to take. He still looked at them just as he looks at each of us. And he says, I love their faith, but let's make it even bigger. So on that day, the disciples started on this journey that each one of us is being called to. They started this never-ending journey of exploring just how faithful and dependable this Jesus really is. Exploring how powerful, how big this Jesus really is. That's the journey we're being asked to go on today. He asks us to pick up our shields of faith. He asks us to come out with him into deep waters. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this scripture, Lord. Thank you for this example of what happens, Lord, when we take up our faith. Lord, when we hear your voice and we test and we consider it, Lord, and we come to you and we know what you're calling us to do, Lord, when we then take that step, when we then move forward in obedience, thank you that you are so faithful. That you go with us, Lord, that you protect us, that you surround us. Father, would you help us to walk in faith. Would you help us to walk in obedience to you, knowing that you are bigger than anything we will come up against? For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.